Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Let's go ahead and read the Word of God. Let's jump right into James chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there, James chapter 1. The Lord spoke something to me the other morning. We're blessed with a one-year-old who wakes up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning every now and then. I remember joking with my grandfather who would tell me, "The Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock today," and I'd say, "Granddaddy, I don't think the Lord likes you very much, does he? Because if he liked you, he'd let you sleep longer." But I woke up the other morning very early. Well, rather, Bishop woke up, and he woke me up, and once I was up, about 4:30, that was it. There was no point in waiting around another hour, so I just got up, and the Lord put a question in my spirit. It was this: what are you going to do about it? And I started asking him, what do you mean, what am I going to do about it? What's it? What's it? And I quickly realized that it was something that he wanted me to share. He wanted me to preach, and it was a question he wanted me to pose to the church. What are you going to do about it? And I started jotting down these things. What are you going to do about failure? What are you going to do about pain? What are you going to do about hurt? What are you going to do about insecurity? What are you going to do about, you know, what others have done to you? All this kind of stuff. But I started praying and getting ready for tonight, and I was like, yeah, I feel like that's what God wants me to do, and he took me a totally different direction. And so let's read it, James chapter 1, and we may get to that. I may do a series on that some other time. What are you going to do about it? Because I think it really was something that God wants me to talk about, but he took me a different direction because of where we are right now as a church and ultimately as a nation. So James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. James, let me remind you, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Jewish people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says to them in verses 21 through 27, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." You already know this is going to be good tonight, right? If that's where we're jumping in. "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only." So note, first we have to get rid of filthiness. We have to get rid of wickedness, which makes space and room for God to fill with his implanted word. But being receiving the implanted word and receiving salvation, he says, but we're going to continue. Don't just receive it. Don't just hear it. Go do it, right? "For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer." If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like this. He's like a man that observes his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, for he sees himself, but then he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Remember, what are you going to do about it? A doer of the work. This person, the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be happy in what they do. It says in 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." I love verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this." Which shows me, everybody always wants to hate on religion. Religion, religion. There is a pure and an undefiled religion. There is a good thing known as religion. It's not all bad. Now, man can make anything bad. Let me just go ahead and tell you that. So that's what we talk, when we say religion, I don't want to be religious. Oh, they're religious. Oh, they're just full of religion. What we're actually saying is they're full of man-made religion. They're following a man's perspective of what religion is. But James says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for your perfect law of liberty. And tonight, it's our desire, it's our hope, and it's our joy to look into it and not be like that man that forgets it immediately what he looks like, but that we would be people that fully accept and embrace even the hard parts of your word, Even the parts that say, hey, put away your filthiness. Put away the overflow of wickedness in your life. And that we would go, okay, God, whatever you're saying, I embrace it. I receive it. Whatever you're wanting to do in me, I want to be a doer of your word. And so we respond to it tonight. God, use me, use my voice, use my mind, to my heart, to communicate what you want to say to your people, not what I want to say. I surrender myself in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by saying this. After last night's presidential debate, I'm going to stick to the Bible because y'all don't want to hear what I got to say about the debate. Okay, we're gonna stick to, and we're gonna focus on the only one that can truly fix our nation. Okay, our nation needs fixing, and I'm gonna tell you, Donald Trump ain't gonna fix it. Kamala Harris ain't gonna fix it. The only answer to the problems that we face today is Jesus Christ. He's still the answer for the world. He's the one that I choose to put my hope on. Am I going to vote? Absolutely. Am I going to vote according to my morals? Absolutely. And I'm going to tell you this, as a Bible-believing, faith-based person, you need to be voting. Okay, let me just say that. If you need to be a person that makes your voice known, okay? Pure and undefiled religion before the Lord. And people are always like, don't mix politics and faith. Anything I do is going to be out of faith. And guess what? I'm living in this nation. Let me just also say this. Obviously, it's 9/11, and we always need to take time and remember the victims and the families and the people that were affected by the heinous act of violence that was carried out on this day on September 11th, 2001. I remember that day like it was yesterday. If any of you are old enough, you know exactly where you were, don't you? You know exactly what you were doing. You remember exactly how you felt. It was a day that changed all of our lives as Americans forever. And so I never want to forget that. But let me say this. People say, don't miss church and politics. Listen, I'm a churchy person. And I also believe that politics is a necessary part of the day and age that we live in, the culture that we live in. So anything that I do, faith's going to be a part of it. And I happen to have the conviction that politics, I should make my faith-based opinion known in the political world, okay? So I'm not going to separate any of it, because that's like you telling me that you have to separate yourself from your beating heart. Well, that's impossible. I'm not going to separate anything that I do from my faith. Okay, so my faith is going to be in politics, and that means that in church, sometimes we're going to talk about politics. But I choose to believe, and I don't just believe, I know. You know, you ever had a conversation with someone, and they say, oh, I think, or I believe, and you're like, well, I don't need you to think, I don't need you to believe, I need you to know right now, right? I don't just believe Jesus is the only answer, I know Jesus is the only answer. It's like we were singing earlier, you know, I've seen cancer disappear. I've seen broken bodies heal. So guess what? You can talk to me until you're blue in the face, but don't tell me he can't, because I've seen him do it, right? So don't tell me Jesus isn't the answer. I know he is, because I've seen him be the answer in my life. And I just think about, where would I be without the Lord? Where would I be without Jesus? Where would, I can tell you, it wouldn't be anywhere near where I am today, and it would be a pitiful, pitiful sight for you to see my life without Jesus. So he's still the answer for the problems. Now, I mentioned the presidential debate. There's no doubt that our nation is in an extreme moral decline. We're in economic decline. We're on the verge of total ruin. But here's my question. Not what is Donald Trump going to do about it. Not what is Kamala Harris going to do about it. Not what's the Republican Party going to do about it. Not what is the Democratic Party going to do about it. What are you going to do about it? How many of you guys would agree our nation is in rough shape, okay? And let me also just say this, Fort Payne's a part of this nation. So we can't just be like, Fort Payne's fine. New York City needs to get it together. Alabama's fine. California needs to sail off into the Pacific Coast. We can't just point our finger and go, they're messed up. Listen, y'all, we're messed up. Here, right here. Like because that's what happens is we get so desensitized and we want to point the finger here and there. What are you going to do about your community? What are you going to do about your family members that don't know Jesus? That's why tonight I feel like God was saying, you know, get a specific person, sing it over them. If it's been broken, he can fix it. If it's been torn down, he can rebuild it. I'm encouraging you, don't treat people like a project, but find you a person and decide, in my family, at my job, in my community, in my neighborhood, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to win. I'm going to do something about it. Because listen, if you don't do something about it, you really don't care or you really don't believe the way that you claim to believe. And I'm saying that to me as much as I'm saying it to you. I've got to come into the place where I realize I cannot come. You guys know this, right? Don't complain about something you're unwilling to fix, right? You've probably heard that at work or you've told your own children that. Well, don't complain about it. Do something about it, right? Well, we have built some people have built an entire belief system around complaining about this nation. What if we realized that we're the salt of the earth? We are a city set upon a hill, okay? We are supposed to be royal ambassadors in the kingdom of God sent to make a difference. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to fast and pray for your nation, for your neighborhood, for your coworkers? Or I remember Pastor Jeff preached a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and he talked about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, at the end of his life, he showed the people from Babylon everything that he had accumulated. And the prophet came to him and said, what were you doing? Why did you do that? Right? And he says, they're going to come and they're going to take it all, but it'll happen in your son's day and age. Hezekiah goes, oh, man, thought it was going to happen to me. You mean it's going to happen to them? Cool, right? I feel like we live that way a lot. We've got to understand, no, wait. We're here. God kept us here to be the revealing of the sons of God to the creation that is groaning and moaning and yearning for us to be who God called us and created us to be. So are you willing to fast and pray? Are you willing to stand up for the unborn? That was brought up in the debate last night. Pro-life, pro-choice. Are you willing to speak the truth in love to somebody? Are you going to keep your mouth shut and go, oh, well, that would just be so uncomfortable? Are you going to become angry? Are you going to become malicious? Are you going to begin to cut people down with your words? My question is simply this. What are you going to do about it? Because what happens is this. We tend to dehumanize people that don't live to our standards, right? Because if we truly saw them as human, we wouldn't talk about them that way. If we truly saw them created in the image of God, in fact, I am appalled at how some people speak about political figures on Facebook. I don't agree with their policies. I think their policies are ridiculous, but that doesn't mean I can criticize the person because they have stupid policies, okay? So, but we dehumanize people because we don't live for the standard that we've set for them. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't write me off because I didn't live up to his standard the first time. Yeah. In fact, you know what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? It says, but God demonstrates his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't go, meet the standard and you get to accept the sacrifice. No, he said, I'll be the sacrifice, and that's the only way you'll ever meet the standard, is through me being the sacrifice. But you know what? We're so quick to become condemning. We're so quick. And listen, I'm as bad as you. It's just a human tendency. That's why Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. He in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, hey, look, you need to be really careful when you start pointing out specks in people's eyes because you might have a log sticking out of your own head, right? And we're so quick to become judgmental. We're so quick to be condemning. Now, you guys know me. I am in no way saying that we embrace, accept, or condone sinful behavior. I'm not. You guys know that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that in every way, we should use the game plan of God. You know what the game plan of God was? Demonstrate love. Demonstrate love. Give what they can't afford to make a way for them to be where they can't get on their own. Not just talk about love, but the Bible says that God demonstrates his love. God didn't just from heaven go, I love you. He showed us his love. How? By sending his son. What are you going to do about the fact that your community needs to know Jesus? Are you going to be frustrated at poor behavior? Are you going to be inconvenienced by the moral decline that we're facing? Are you going to go, you know what? Unless, it's like Romans said, unless there's a preacher, how will they know? How will they ever know? You be the preacher. What are you going to do about your family member that's strung out on drugs? Or maybe they're not strung out on drugs. They just don't know God. They show up to Thanksgiving this year. What are you going to do? Are you going to let them stay on that course? Or are you at least going to try to preach to them and teach them about Jesus? What are you going to do about the future that is being built for your children? Right? What are you going to do about it? That's the question. And we've got to take personal responsibility. I love what Keith Green said. He said, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. But we want to just throw that responsibility on everybody else, right? No, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? But so often, another tendency of Christians is they want the pastor to do it all. Listen, I've got my own responsibilities. That doesn't negate the responsibility that you have as a believer to be Jesus in your community and in your neighborhood. You know, you ever heard of an armchair quarterback? We've got about 30 of them here every Sunday morning. They stand right over there. I'm one of them. We're like, man, so-and-so got their socks beat off. Yeah, they should have put that freshman in. Yeah, well, they hired that coach. Well, right, we just go on and on and on. We talk about football, football, football. Well, I believe we've got too many armchair Christians. We've got too many armchair politicians, right? What they ought to do is this. What they should do is that. Why don't you do something about it, right? A little less talk and a lot more action. I believe that if you really believe in something, you'll do it. You'll stand up for it, right? Now, let's go back to the book of James, okay? James 1:21 through 27. Here's what we're going to do about it, because I believe we should always have a Bible-based plan, okay? So here's our plan of action, is we're going to start before we ever try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. We're going to deal with a log in our own eye. So we're going to start with this. We're going to lay aside all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness. I want to tell you this, and I say this in love and I say this in grace. If there's anything in your life that makes you feel dirty, filthy, and far from God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Because it will create shame, it will create guilt. And you cannot reach, shame and guilt are a weight. It'd be like if I asked you, if I brought a ladder in here and I said, hey, can you climb to the top of that ladder? Most everyone in here could get there. But if I brought out a weighted vest and I increased the weight every single time that you got on, that you were trying to climb the ladder, eventually all of us would get to the point where we say, I can't go anymore. I can't make it up the ladder. That's what happens with guilt and with shame. Is as it builds up in our life, it becomes too much for us to bear, and we cannot grow and we cannot progress in our walk with God. And that's so when James says, it sounds so just, you know, almost harsh. Put away all your filthiness. No, no, no. That's how you read it. That's how somebody preached it to you one time. So that's how it got in your mind. Think of it like this. Hey, if anything makes you feel filthy, please get rid of it. Please put it away. If there's any overflow, if anything makes you feel far from God, you shouldn't be doing it. Not because we're trying to make you feel like the dirtbag that you're already making yourself feel like, but because you're loved by the Father. Because the Father wants relationship with you. Because the Father wants to use you to do something about the problem. You know, I was thinking about this where Jesus says, you're the salt of the world. In ancient times, salt was obviously used for flavor. It was also used as a preserver. Do you know what a preserver is? A preserver is to slow decay. Okay? That's what we're called to be. The world is in moral decline, as we talked about earlier. It's in decay. As Christians, Jesus says, be the salt. Slow the decay. Slow it down. Bring life. where there is currently death. And so when we are operating in filth, you know what we're doing? We're adding to the death. We're adding to the decay instead of being people that shine like a light. Because you know the other thing that filthiness does is it covers you with that guilt and that shame, and it makes it where your light can't shine anymore. And we're like, why don't people see Jesus in me? Because there's filthiness that we need to put away from us. And I understand making a mistake. And when I say I understand, I'm saying I've been there. We all make mistakes. I'm talking about, is there something that you know it's wrong and you willfully go back to it over and over again? You know it's wrong to overeat, but you keep overeating. You know it's wrong to look at things lustfully, but yet you continue to return to it like a dog to its own vomit. You know, and I say these things not to cause you shame, but to free you from shame. Because God says, put those filthy things away from you. Why? Because you're not meant to be filthy. You're meant to be a pure, pure, spotless child of God. And God wants to he says, put those things away from you. And he actually, when it says put it away from you, if you look at that word in the Greek, one of the deeper definitions or the usages for this word is renounce it. So don't put it, when he says put it away, it doesn't mean put it in the closet for a later date. Because sometimes that's what we do. So we're like, oh, I'm not going to do that right now. But I'm going to keep it close by. Right? No, he says renounce it. Turn away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? Because he goes on to say, and receive the implanted word. You cannot receive the implanted word until you make room for it by removing filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Let me show you what I mean by this. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life when I was living with some form of filthiness that was creating guilt and shame, and I continued to read the word, but I got nothing out of it. You ever been there before? I read the Bible, and it's like, well, that was a waste of time. No, it actually shouldn't be a waste of time, wouldn't be a waste of time. But what Paul is showing us is until you remove the filthiness, until you remove the overflow of wickedness, you can't receive that implanted word. It makes room for it in your life. And what I've learned about God is he will never ask you to lay down something unless he is going to replace it with something better. So if he says, remove the filthiness, remove the wickedness, it's because he's got something better in mind for you. He's got something greater in mind. So put away the filthiness, put away the wickedness, and receive the implanted word, which he goes on to say has the power to save your soul. Now, this is a command that comes from God through the Apostle James, and I want this to be known. God's commands are not God's condemnation, but that's how we view it a lot of times. When God commands something, because of the guilt and because of the shame, we process it. You remember a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we talked about your respective perspective. What is that? That's simply how you view God. How you view God doesn't change who God is, but it will affect how you can receive what comes from God. And what happens is we get conditioned in life with condemnation. And so even when God says something in love, we take it as judgment. Even when God says something in grace, we take it as he's being harsh with us. He's being mean to us. And so God's commandments are not God's condemnation. What they're meant to do is God's commandments are meant to save you from condemnation, relieve you out of condemnation. So he says, lay aside those things, he's not condemning us. You know what he's doing? He's saving us. He's saying, remove these things so that you can receive the word and you can be saved. He wants us to be able to receive the power of his word. Why? Because it has the potential to save our souls. But so many people, what they want to do is they want salvation and to hold on to their filth. It doesn't work that way, okay? And I know you guys are good Bible-believing Christians and you don't believe that, but it's amazing to me the things that we would judge others for and stay in ourselves sometimes. And every now and then we need a check from the Holy Spirit. We need somebody that'll step on our toes so that we sit back and we go, is there any filthiness? Because I hadn't thought about that in a while. You know, there's nothing like going to someone else's house to make you realize that your own house could use some work. You know what I'm talking about? You ever go to somebody's house and it's like, wow, that's what baseboards are supposed to look like, right? Well, I mean, hey, look, I got five children. So I have justification. I don't want any judgment, okay? Got five children. They all eat at the dinner table. At least that's what they're supposed to be doing, is eating. But the food ends up everywhere else. But, you know, you go to somebody else's house, you're like, man, we really should, you know, clean our bathroom. But the thing is they did all that right before you got there, right? And so that's why it looks so good. But sometimes you go to their house and you come home and you're like, we really need to step our, we should light some candles in this place. It probably stinks in here. You know what I'm talking about? And we should probably clean up a little bit. Every now and then God will, you know, everything, it can't be just a big old ball of encouragement for you. Every now and then you need the Holy Spirit to go, hey, what about this area? Is there any filth? And, you know, when I say filth, here's the deal. We always want to jump to the big, bad, ugly sins, right? Sometimes it's just the negative nature that we've adopted. Or it's the condescending remarks and the sarcasm. It's the fact that your spouse can't say anything without feeling like you're going to bite their head off, right? It's the feeling that your children are just, they always feel like they're on your nerves, right? And they can't just come to you and hang out with you because you snap at them real quick. Or it's the fact that, you know, you've gotten into a bad habit of overeating, and you've got, you know, that, I mean, gluttony is listed as a sin. Y'all, I'm sorry. I know we in the South, and I like peach cobbler too, but there's certain things in our life that every now and then we need to, and here's what God is teaching me. Sometimes preachers are so bad about hyperbole. I can't fully say I've learned this yet. I'll say I'm learning this, okay? Big disciplines are built on tiny decisions. Just make the right decision, right? Just like the Great Wall of China, it was one brick after another brick. You might say, well, yeah, they had hundreds of thousands of people working on it or whatever. Yeah, but it was still, those people are still laying one brick at a time. You lay that one brick at a time. You keep doing it. You keep building. You keep getting better. And eventually, you will build big disciplines on tiny decisions. But make that right decision. Go, okay, God, is this filthy? Is this not right? Is this unacceptable to you? And all it takes is the true desire and decision to change. Every decision is birthed out of desire. Where's your desire? Is your desire to do something about it? Or are you okay with it? Sometimes the problem is we get okay with being apathetic. We get okay with being, not our best. And that's not why God created you. So think about it. How are you going to inspire change in your community? Or if we're just as filthy and sinful as they are, right? How are we going to really inspire people where they're like, I want to know God like that. I want to live a good life like that if we're just as messed up as they are. And sometimes as the church we are. He says, receive the implanted word of God. So once we lay aside the wickedness and the overflow of, or the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, then he says we can receive. That means, that word receive means welcome. So I want to encourage you to welcome the word of God in your life. Why? Because you know it has the power to transform the way that you live. That means that when you come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, whether it's myself or someone else, if the word of God is being preached, go, okay, God, I welcome it. That goes back to what we talked about Sunday morning. Live with a yes in your spirit. God, whatever you're saying, if it's you, it's a yes. If it's you, it's a yes. No matter who says it, where it comes from, God, if it's you speaking, I say yes to it. Welcome the word. Open up the Bible in the morning and go, okay, God. I try to, what I do when I start in the morning, I'm just going to get really practical with you guys, is I'll just pray and go, okay, God, if there's anything that would block what you want to speak to me today, get it out of my life. Forgive me if there's sin. Cleanse my mind if I've bought into some wrong mentality, and speak to me, God. Welcome the word of God into your life, because it has the power to transform you. And then he says, be a doer. So we see this progression, and a lot of times what happens, we read this passage, and I love highlighting and underlining in my Bible. Maybe you do too. But I've also noticed the negative effects of it. Why? Because my eyes just get immediately drawn to that portion of Scripture. Or I look at a portion of Scripture and the part that is the most famous sticks out to me, right? Like, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Or if we were to go to John chapter 3, we would all immediately know, okay, for God so loved the world that he gives, right? So we get drawn to these points. But if you look at this in context, here's what James is saying. He's giving us a progression, okay? Lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, and then go do it. Okay? So it's a progression that we go through. So every time you read the word of God, look for practical application. What should I be doing with what I'm reading? Because reading the Bible is not about reading the Bible. It's about doing the Bible. It's about living the Bible. It's about obeying the Bible. It's about stepping into the blessings that the Bible promises you. And so this goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago. Lean into the Word of God. Listen, engage, apply, notate. Also, when you read the Word of God, I'd encourage you write notes down. I do mine on my phone. I just pull it out and I jot a little note. If something sticks out to me, something that maybe I want to preach later, something that God really like convicted my heart on, I'll just write it down, these little thoughts that come. But every time you read, look for, what am I going to do with this? God, what are you trying to show me that you want me to do? Every time you hear a sermon, okay, how do I apply this to my life? Yeah, really ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about my family? What am I going to do about my community? Excuse me. Ask yourself, what is God saying to me? And also ask yourself this, what is God saying for me? God, what are you saying for me and what are you saying to me? What do you want to do through me? So be a doer of the word. And then he goes on to say this, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. Here's my encouragement to you tonight. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Don't become so bogged down with the weight of the world. Don't give up. Don't quit, because it's not just about the start. It's about the finish. It's about the finish, right? I'm sure Marissa could talk to you much better about this than I could about running. When you get to that point where you've got to finish the race, almost. I'm sure that most everybody starts the, especially if you were to do a marathon, right? Everybody's at the starting line. Everybody starts, not everybody finishes. It's about finishing. That's why he says, look into the perfect law of liberty and keep going. Continue in it. And then he says this, and I'll begin to wrap up. Pure and undefiled religion is to take care simply of those who can't take care of themselves. If I had to wrap it up. Go visit the widows and the orphans. Why? Because the widows and the orphans can't take care of themselves. They can't provide for themselves. They can't sustain themselves. And he says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Basically, that means this, live clean. Live clean. And that's what we're going to do about it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to follow the Bible's prescribed plan of choosing to throw wickedness to the side, evil to the side, so that we can receive the word of God, so we can do the word of God, so we can continue to do the word of God, so that we can help those that can't help themselves, and we can live a clean life. If we do that, guess what? God will work in you. God will work through you. Amen? Stand to your feet with me tonight. We're going to be people that we decide we're going to do something about it. You know, the heroes that we have in the world are simply people that chose to do something about it. They didn't just sit idly by and let good become extinguished or let evil continue. They said, you know what? We're going to do something about this. I want you to know that we can do something about it. Why? Because we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? And let's just pray to the Lord. Father, just like Esther was in a foreign land and her people were facing extinction, and she rose up and answered the call through the wisdom of her cousin Mordecai. God, just like you caused judges to arise and deliver Israel, God, just like Moses or just like David, God, these men and women that you use, God, Deborah, God, all these people, Barak, Gideon, Samson, all these people that you use to deliver the nation of Israel, God, they were just men and women like us who chose to say that they would be used by, to choose to be used by you, and you used them and to do something about it. And so, Father, as we look around today, we see that there's a great need in our nation. And God, not only in our nation, there's a great need in our community. And we're simply saying, God, we want to do something about it. And we don't have all the answers, but we know that you are the answer. God, we don't always feel like we have the right skill set, but I thank you that you equip us and you prepare us and you send us into the harvest field with a sickle ready to do your will. And so, Father, we just say tonight, use us however you want to use us. God, I pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, and we start and we draw the line here. God, if there's any filthiness, any overflow of wickedness, we renounce it tonight in Jesus' name. We turn our backs on it and we turn our hearts towards you. We want to be the pure, spotless, undefiled bride that you're returning for. When you come back to this earth, you're not coming back for a filthy bride, but you're coming back for the bride that you redeemed with your own blood. That, God, it's not our acts that make us righteous, but it's the act of Jesus Christ and us coming back into the place of submission to it, to say, yes, I receive the blood of Jesus Christ. I renounce filthiness, wickedness, anything. God, I pray that you would help us to welcome the word of God, to welcome the Rhema and the Logos, the written word of God and the spoken word of God. As your word says, despise not prophesying. God, if the prophecy that you speak into our lives, the sermons that are delivered, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the words written on a page that are inscribed by men and women of God, Lord, we welcome and we receive it. Let it become planted in our hearts that it may grow and prosper and flourish and save our souls. And God, may it not just stay there, but we want to be doers of the word of God. Lord, we want to do the things that we read about. God, we want to do the things that Jesus said, the same works and greater works will you do because I go to my Father. God, we want to do those things and we can't do them without you. And so I pray that you would empower us and embolden us tonight to be carriers of your word and to continue in your word. God, even if it gets hard, even if it gets difficult, even if there's persecution, even if there's hardship, even if there's suffering, God, we hold on to your word and we look to you tonight, to the author and the perfecter of our faith. And God, help us to not remember those among us that cannot help themselves, but to walk out and obey pure and undefiled religion. God, help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world by keeping our eyes fixed upon you. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. One more thing before we go. I want to say one more word of prayer. Many of you probably know, but Shane and Shelly Cloud were on a trip to Greenville this week, and Shelly took a fall and broke her ankle and had to go to emergency surgery at the hospital. They're on their way home today. Should probably be home by now, I think. But let's pray for her as she's recovering from this surgery. Father, we pray for Shelly and for Shane. God, we lift them up to you as their family, the body of believers that they're connected to here in this community. And God, I just ask that you would bring a speedy recovery. God, I pray that you would provide for any needs that they have. Father, I pray that you would help Shelly. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen her, encourage her, and Shane. And Lord, we lift them up to you tonight, God. And I thank you that that as they're in your hands and you're watching over them, it's the best place that they can be. So God, we entrust them to you tonight, Father, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Hope you have a blessed week, and we will see you Sunday morning.